Hello, everyone. This is Gary Naylor. I want to begin this podcast by telling you a story, a recent experience that I've had, and I can tell you it was a very, very troubling time. Something had happened that made me really question, Father, what are you doing? I don't understand this. It was a very troubling experience. And other things were going on as well with regard to relationships. And all of those things were weighing upon me, but the one that really weighed upon me the most is trying to understand what God was doing in a certain situation. I woke up about 2:30 in the morning, couldn't go back to sleep. And I did something that I call entering into my mother's womb. You say, Gary, what is entering into your mother's womb? It's something that I discovered years ago that is very effective, and it makes me, for some reason, very attuned to God, and many times He speaks to me in my mother's womb. So, what is my mother's womb? Well, I've got one right here in my house. My mother's womb. In my mother's womb, I was in water, and I was, of course, unclothed in my mother's womb. And entering into my mother's womb is going and getting in a tub of water and immersing myself and just getting comfortable there. And for some reason, I find that the Father will talk to me and show me things and give me insight. So at 2:33 in the morning, I went and crawled in my mother's womb. And I was very troubled by one particular thing, and I didn't have any insight as to what was going on. Now, before I tell you what that was, I want to lay out a truth that is highly impacting. It is what I call, many times, the two-bird pattern. You say, well, what is the two-bird pattern? It's from Leviticus chapter 14. And there you see the first bird that is held over an earthen vessel over running water. And that bird is killed, and its blood is drained into this earthen bowl. And then that bowl is taken out along with another bird. It's taken out in an open field. And the second bird is dipped into the blood of the first bird, along with some other items, which I won't discuss here. And then the bird is released alive into an open field and flies away. I find that that is a way of Yahweh, and I've talked about this before. They said that Moses knew Yahweh's ways and the sons of Israel knew his acts. There is a huge difference between the two. In fact, if you just know the acts of Yahweh, you will be confused and you'll do what the Israelites did, always going astray. And we've seen that for 2,000 years. But let me give you some other examples of this two-bird testimony or this two-bird phenomenon. And I want you to see how frequently it is evidenced. When Yahweh God gave a promise to Abraham, we see two fulfillments. We see Ishmael, who was the son of the bondwoman, and then we see Isaac, who was the son of Sarah, the free woman, if you would. And these are the two birds, the Ishmael and the Isaac. It's the same pattern, the same type. You see the same thing in Leah and Rachel. Which bride was supposed to have been first? Which one was to have been the fulfillment to Jacob? Well, it was Rachel. But was Rachel first? She was supposed to have been, but no. It was Leah that was first. And then he had to labor again for Rachel. So the first bird is the Leah bird, and then you have the Rachel bird, if you would. Other examples of this were Moses and Elijah. They were the two up on the Mount Sinai. And in Acts chapter 3, we see the testimony of Moses and Elijah. It says that Yahweh God will raise up a man like Moses. The prophet like Moses is Elijah. It's the same thing on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this occurred over and over where these two are contrasted. So Moses is in fact the first bird who does not enter into the promised land. And then you have Elijah, and he is the fulfillment. Another one that is extremely significant and quite obvious is the coming of the Son of God. Now, he was supposed to come and set up his kingdom. That's what the prophecy was. But did he come and set up his kingdom? No. He came as a first bird and laid his life down and died. And he will come again as king and ruler. So do you see the two birds again? Another one is the book of Esther. You say, where are the two birds in Esther? It's very simple. Esther requested a wine banquet with the king. They went to the wine banquet, and the king said, whatever you want, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. So did Esther then make her request? No. Her request was, I want another wine banquet. So the first wine banquet did not solve the problem. And the second wine banquet is where the problem was solved and Haman was exposed and he was killed. That's the two birds. You say, well, no, the bird died. No, Satan was judged. The second wine banquet was the effectual revelation of who the enemy is and the putting away of Satan. The first wine banquet did not put Satan away. The second one did. Another one is Yeshua healing the blind man. And he touched his eyes and he said, what do you see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. Then he touched him again and he saw all things clearly. The two, when Yeshua was crucified, it depends on which gospel, but one of the men cursed Yeshua, and the second one asked to remember him, and Yeshua said, you will be with me in paradise. And so you see, again, this two-bird testimony. Now, Gary, what are you saying? How does this relate to what you're going to share today? Let me tell you. The uniqueness of this two-bird testimony is that the first one is generally too early, and it does not provide what is needed. It is the second that performs the fulfillment. The first remnant was the first bird. It looked like it was going to bring forth the kingdom, but it didn't. It failed. It is the second remnant that fulfills the promise that was begun in the first remnant. Now, are you seeing that pattern? That kingdom pattern is exactly what Yahweh set in motion when I went to Africa at the end of November of 2015. At the very end. So we won't count that one because that week, because I was busy doing other things and getting settled down. So let's start counting in December of 2015. That's whenever I really began the teaching experience. I was there for basically 3 months. Technically, it was 2 months and 3 weeks. I came home at the end of February of 2016. And when I left, I thought, oh boy, I hope the seed remains. I had taught 1,200 pastors and bishops at that time, and I did not know what was going to happen next. But wonderfully, the seed not only remained, it has spread all across Africa at an incredible rate. I thought teaching 1,200 was amazing. We have meetings now that are 6,000 people all across Africa, and there are now hundreds of thousands of Africans who have heard this message, and it keeps going on and on and on. Let me tell you what I was told while I was there. They were eager to tell me that they believe that a work of God will begin in Africa and it will spread throughout the world. I heard that several times. And whenever I went there, at my first meeting in which I was teaching a group of men, I was hoping for the latter rain. That is what we have to have. There is no question about that. There is no option on receiving the latter rain. If we do not receive the latter rain, it would be the same as if Mary was not overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. It's the exact same thing. We have to have the latter rain. And there were many times that I hoped that the Spirit would move and come upon us. I mentioned it in that first meeting. After that, I quit mentioning it because we weren't seeing it take place. We had great success, and understanding was across the board, and people were excited about what they were hearing, and it encouraged them greatly. But we did not receive the latter rain, and we knew we had to have it. So I asked the question, what is Yahweh doing? How does this Africa work fit into this latter day fulfillment? And what does it have to do with this way of Yahweh in which the first work is the first bird? It's like the first coming of Yeshua. It's a work that is essential, but it's not the fulfillment. It's the Moses work, but not the Elijah work. And this is the way of Yahweh. So what does all of this mean? What is Yahweh doing? And what was it that I saw in the middle of the night as to what the Father was performing? That's what I will tell you now. And I am going to get straight to the point and tell you very directly what I saw that night in my mother's womb. For whatever reason, Yahweh God finds it essential that in this latter rain period, he has to precede it with, you could even call it a John the Baptist work. It is a work that prepares the way for the fulfilling work. It's like an Esther. The first wine banquet prepared the way for the second wine banquet. When I went to Africa, I was there for 3 months. We are hoping for the latter rain in May of this year, May 2017. I ask you a question. How much time is it between when I began teaching in Africa to May? In fact, what we're talking about specifically is May 31, the last day of May 2017. How much time is incorporated in that period? Well, I figured it up. It happens to be a year and a half, exactly. Now, does a year and a half mean anything to you? Let me point out to you the covenant with the many. And to understand it more fully, if you go to the writing called The Great Tribulation, that opening section, is going to explain the covenant with the many very clearly. And I'm going to get right to the bottom line on it. What we find in Daniel chapter 9 is this 7-year period of the covenant with the many. Yeshua came in the middle of it, and he walked out 3.5 years of that covenant. But having done so, what happened to the preceding 3.5 years of that covenant? That covenant still had to be fulfilled. Yeshua walked out 3.5 years. You can go to the writing. And what happened is the first remnant walked out 1.5 years. That means there's 2 years left in the covenant with the many. And that's what we're looking for today, the fulfillment of those 2 years. Now, has the light come on in your head? What did I just say? The first remnant walked out 1.5 years of the covenant with the many. And what did I just say about the Africa work and how long it will be up to that pivotal date of May 31? That's 1.5 years. Or any light bulbs coming on right now? What it appears is that this work in Africa, number one, is not the fulfillment. You remember the African people said, God is going to do a work in Africa, and it was spread throughout the world. It's going to begin in Africa, and it was spread throughout the world. With 1.5 years period of a work in Africa, and then we are expecting the latter rain on May 31 of 2017. Would that not then spread what's been going on in Africa in the first remnant period, if you would? Would it not then spread throughout the world with the latter rain? You see, I was hoping for the latter rain, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Africa. But I quit talking about it because I didn't see it happening. Why couldn't it happen? Well, it's obvious now why. Because it is a first bird work. It is a first remnant work in type. For some reason, it seems evident that Yahweh God wants to precede the fulfillment of the second remnant by walking out that same period, 1.5 years period, prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Are you seeing that? And it's quite significant that it is Africa, because Africa is a corrupted continent. And the brothers in Africa go out and teach this. You see it in the face of Satan on the Africa continent. It is a period in which Satan still rules. That's the whole point of the corruption of the kingdom. But what we see is Yahweh God preceding, hopefully, preceding the outpouring of the Holy Spirit by a representation of that, almost like repairing the breach, if you would. By performing the work in Africa, it will lead right into the latter rain. Do you see this now? What is happening in Africa is a testimony of what is getting ready to happen in the world, in the fulfillment of the latter rain. And we're seeing it evidenced already in Africa. People all across the continent are understanding, and we're not talking about just Christians. We're talking about Muslims as well. And keep in mind, Muslims are Ishmaels, and the Isaac is the kingdom of God in the church. But Ishmael is an inheritor of that same kingdom. He had promises and blessings just like Isaac did. He had 12 sons just like Jacob did. And what we have to have are 24 elders around the throne. And you see that by Ishmael having 12 sons and then Jacob having 12 sons. Are you seeing that Yahweh God seems to be evidencing all of this in advance, giving his revelation understanding to Africa? And what he's doing is repairing the breach by this preceding year and a half going boom right into the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the second work, which is to be a two-year work. Do you see what Yahweh God is doing in Africa? It seems quite evident now. That's what I saw that morning when I crawled in my mother's womb. Suddenly, I understood what Yahweh God was doing. And it was marvelous to behold. Yahweh is testifying that he is repairing the breach between these two works. They are connected. It is a work that I began in Africa by the grace of God and the calling of God. And the same man who began that work will see the fulfillment around the world. But it had to be laid out in Africa first. Africa is unique. The black man in Africa is highly unique. In fact, the brothers right now are getting ready to go to Ethiopia. You say, well, what's the significance of Ethiopia? It's well accepted that the Queen of Sheba was from Ethiopia, a black woman, who went and saw the wisdom and the splendor of Solomon. You have Christianity begun by two black men. You have a black man carrying the cross of Yeshua. The black man has a very real place in the scriptures, even the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip spoke to, and then he was translated somewhere else. And you have the promise to Africa in Zechariah chapter 3 that the curse on that land will be removed in one day. This is the continent. This is the work where Yahweh is testifying of what he is going to do, but he's testifying in Africa the repairing of the breach so that Africa is a very significant evidence of Yahweh God picking up where he left off 2,000 years ago. And we should see one work leading right into the next, that being the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Satan's work in Africa coming to an end, the curse being removed off of Africa would be a curse removed off of the church. And Yahweh is already doing that in many ways by this work in Africa that's been going on since December of 2015. A year and a half later, the period of the first remnant, we hope to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on May 31 of 2015. And 17. That would mean the breach would be gone. You have the testimony of the first remnant that's taking place in Africa. The breach would be gone, the Holy Spirit outpoured, and the fulfillment that was begun by the first remnant, Africa being a testimony of it, the fulfillment begun by the first remnant will pick up and move right into the second remnant, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, completing what was begun 2,000 years ago. As the black brothers in Africa told me whenever I started teaching there, they understand, they believe, that a work will begin in Africa and it will spread throughout the world. That is what we need. And a very important point, the first remnant began early, before the time. And what is this year and a half work in Africa? It is early. It is before the time. And all it has to do is go right into the fulfillment. Now, having said all of this, and I think you understand the big picture on this and how it fits into what Yahweh is doing and the ways of Yahweh as well, But one of the things that was troubling me so much that morning when I awoke is some news that I heard from Caleb. It was a great blow to me. It was a great blow to my dear brother Caleb. I'm going to share that with you now, because what I'm getting ready to tell you now is what had me up at 2:30 in the morning trying to understand, Father, what are you doing? What does this mean? I'm going to share that with you now. Recently, Caleb gave me a call. He was very upset. I could tell by his voice. Caleb loved his father. He was very dear to him. But his father died. And it was a great loss for him. And when I came to Africa, he viewed me as his father. I was a father figure to him. But I left, and there was another man who became a father figure to Caleb. Three men traveled together. Caleb, former Muslim Sheikh Dor, and also Bishop Choi from South Africa. But he had a great affection for Brother Dor. You can see his picture on the website of Caleb standing there with him. Of course, you might recall that Brother Dor, as a former Muslim Sheikh, after his conversion, he wanted to come to Kenya, to Rongo, and spend some time with Caleb and to be taught these wonderful truths. And when Brother Dor left Sudan to be with Caleb, some people, out of jealousy actually, burned down Sheikh Dor's home. And his wife and brother escaped, but his two-year-old child was killed. So he lost everything. Brother Dor's wife and his brother came and lived in Caleb's home. He was not only a wonderful student, but he was a wonderful teacher as well. He loved teaching Muslims. And recently, they got an invitation to go back to Sudan and to teach again these bride truths. Caleb was telling me that while he was there, he was like a little boy. He was really enjoying being there and teaching people that he knew. And that people would come up to him and apologize for what had happened. That they didn't understand all of this, and they were beginning to understand bride truth and very grateful for it. He was receiving this wonderful, wonderful blessing of people's eyes being opened. And he asked Brother Dor, would you like to stay longer? And he said, no, I'm ready to go back. So after the teachings, they went back to Rongo. And several days later, Brother Dor was reading coverings. And after he finished reading coverings, he all of a sudden started sweating. And then he passed out. Caleb arranged for a motorbike to come, and they put him on the motorbike and proceeded to carry him to the hospital. But before he got to the hospital, he quit breathing. He died. He was declared dead at the hospital. Caleb called me and was just broken by it. We'd made arrangements for his burial, and Caleb and some other members and some family members came from Sudan, and they had a burial service for him. But it shook me, because bride is not supposed to die. And why did Brother Dor die? It shook me hard. I tell you, whenever Stanley Batten, who was a bride brother, died on September 11, 2010, that shook me too. Stanley Batten was a faithful brother. Why did he die? why did a bride brother die? And it wasn't until years later that I realized that we had two black brothers in bride, and they did pray together in an intercession that we had, Stanley and Tommy Tillman. And Stanley died. And I realized later that Yahweh was testifying to the two-part work, where the first bird dies and the second remains alive. And when I was in my mother's womb in that night, I finally understood why Brother Dorr died. Just like Stanley was the first bird, and he evidenced death according to the design and government of God, here we have, again, a black bride brother dying. And it's obvious that he was testifying to this year and a half work that is taking place in Africa. It is a first bird work. Brother Dorr died as a governmental testimony that this year and a half is the first bird. And what we have to have, and Brother Dorr's paid a price, what we have to have is the second bird that is released alive and does not die. And Brother Dorr testified to the death that takes place in that first work. You say, why would Yahweh do that? Because he's government. He's doing a first bird work in Africa. And as government, he provides the testimonies as to what that work is. And for the first time, my eyes were opened to see that is what Yahweh God is in fact doing in Africa. It is the first bird work. And our dear Brother Dorr, who was so happy in his life. And remember, it came out of a work that was an Ishmael work, which is a first bird as well, as a Muslim. And he testified as to what Yahweh God is doing. Now, here's my hope. When it comes to the trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are alive and remain will ascend. I trust that Stanley Batten and my dear brother Dorr are going to rise with the first remnant. They're going to rise from the dead, get their bodies, ascend into heaven, and we're going to meet up there. And Brother Dorr will still be smiling all the more. But let me ask you a question. Was the first remnant the door that brings the coming of Emmanuel? No. No, they were too early. They were not that door. Likewise, in the Song of Songs, chapter 5, we read a testimony that is highly prophetic of this first door work. It's about Yeshua and his bride, and more specifically, the first remnant, the first bride. Starting in verse 2, we read, I was asleep, but my heart was awake. This is the bride. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. And next we read that her beloved extended his hand through the opening of the door, and her feelings were aroused for him. So she got up. She went to the door. She opened it. But it says that her beloved had turned away and had gone. Her heart went out to him as he spoke, and she searched for him, but did not find him. She called for him, but he did not answer. And then there was a watchman who made the rounds of the city, and he found her, and he struck her and wounded her. And the guardsmen of the walls took away her shawl from her. You see, the first remnant, Yeshua came to the door, but he went away. This first remnant is the first bird, even the first door that cannot bring Yeshua back to this earth. In fact, there is yet another door in the bride. Both a man in name and, of course, the fulfilling door we have that takes us up to heaven to be born from above and then return with Emmanuel. But regarding a man, there was former Sheikh Door who died, but this other door today, I first met him in 2009 when we walked out a covenant pattern, which I'll address shortly. But with this second door, I guess you could call him a doubting Thomas. Not unbelieving, but just wondering right now. And that happens to be his first name. It is Tom. Thomas Tom Door. But this door remains alive, and he lives in America. And he's waiting to see what Yahweh is going to do. He's a dear brother. He's just waiting. But if we get the latter rain, he'll wait no more. Not this door. So, just like the two birds, there are in fact two doors. The first bird door in Africa died. And the second bird door here in America remains alive. And hopefully will ascend alive at the last trumpet. Thus we see yet another evidence concerning the testimony of our brother Door in Africa. So the loss of brother Door in Africa was not something to regret. He was an intercessor, and he provided a testimony to us. He paid a price, which he was certainly willing to do, and we will see the fulfillment of the second work that is on the other side of this year and a half work, testifying to the first remnant. They died. Brother Door died as a testimony of the first remnant dying as well. He was a witness. He paid a price, and I trust he will ascend alive with us when the trumpet sounds. Having shared this, I want to share something else that I saw while I was in my mother's womb. In the writing at RemnantBride.com, titled Becoming Esau, The Power of Identification, I talk about how Caleb Aguta in Africa is what I would call my Rebecca, and you will have to go and read that in order to understand it, because I cannot dwell on it here. But Yahweh told me once, if you want victory by the Holy Spirit, take Rebecca with you. And he was speaking about when I went and taught Remnant Bride Truth. I first thought it was my daughter Rebecca, and it wasn't. Then that office went to a fellow by the name of Kyle Nixon. They were both afflicted. And I kept wondering, who is the Rebecca? The passing over principle is he passes over the first, he passes over the second, and he takes the third. And I knew we had to know who the Rebecca was. After being in Africa for 3 months, I realized who the Rebecca was. And that was Caleb Aguta, who I lived with for 3 months. Caleb became the Rebecca in this manner. What did Rebekah do in the Old Testament? The significant thing about Rebekah is that she made Jacob look and smell like Esau. Jacob bought the birthright, but he didn't have the blessing. Rebekah made it possible for Jacob to receive the blessing from Esau. She conspired the way, and she made it possible. She put Esau's clothing on Jacob. She took the skins of a lamb and made him feel like Esau. And Jacob went into Isaac, and Isaac passed the blessing on to Jacob. And so when Yahweh said, take Rebekah with you, I realized, as expressed in this Becoming Esau, the Power of Identification, I realized in living with Caleb, he made me a black man. Which is what I had to have. I had to have that identification with Esau, with the black man, the cursed black man. And in so doing, I received the blessing that actually belonged to Esau, or if you would, the blessing that actually belonged to Christianity. Christianity would be Esau. Jacob would be the bride, the desired one, the one who was actually somewhat feminine, where Esau was masculine, the body of Christ. And so I had to be made an Esau, and that was by becoming a black man of Africa, which is Christianity, who is Esau. Esau is Christianity. And I had to go to Africa and become a black man, become an Esau. And Caleb accomplished that. But what Yahweh told me was, take Rebekah with you when you go teach. And I did that. When I taught in Africa, I took Caleb with me. More so, he took me with him. And this man was Rebekah. In fact, when it was time for me to go, at the end of almost 3 months, I sat down with him and I said, do you realize what Yahweh's doing? And I explained Rebekah and Caleb, that Caleb was the fulfillment, that Caleb was the Rebekah. But what's interesting is that we wanted to try it in America. If I took Caleb with me in Africa and found success, would we find the same success in America? And so after I came back to the United States, I flew Caleb here, and he was effective in contacting pastors and such, and we set up a meeting here at Salem, Missouri. We set up a meeting where I would teach them just like I did in Africa, and I taught the same things. In fact, there's a video on the website. And if you go to the Africa report at rentedbride.com, which is the main portion of that page, and scroll down to November 24, 2016, you will find a link in the second paragraph that will take you to that video. But here's what's unique. Here I took Rebekah with me, and we were together here in America. But what happened is his youngest brother was going to have surgery here in America. They flew him to America to have some surgery on his feet. They contacted him while he was here in my home and said, you have to be present in the hospital whenever we do this surgery as his legal guardian. And so what happened is Caleb had to leave, and he could not even attend the teaching session that we had arranged. And so people came, but Caleb wasn't there. Who was there from Bride would be Jim McManus, who is, if you would, my right-hand man. And so Caleb wasn't there whenever I taught, and Jim was. And that was kind of unique, because the whole thing was because of Caleb. Caleb had to cut his time short and go home because of the death of his sister and his grandmother. So he had to go back. And then, of course, he continued his work in Africa. Now, don't get lost in all of this. This is another thing that Yahweh showed me when I was in my mother's womb. The question is, who is the Rebecca that I take with me when I go travel and to teach? On June 6 and 7 of 2009, and this is recorded in the weblog. If you go to RennetBride.com and you see a link for the weblog, if you will click on it, go to the weblog, the blog, you go down to the bottom of the first page, you click on the second one, and you're going to see one that's dated June 14, and it's titled June 6 and 7, 2009. You can read that if you want to know more. But what happened is we did an intercession where 2, 4, 6, 8 people were laid out, 4 on one side and 4 on the other, and that as a covenant, I was going to walk between the 8. You understand? There were 4 on left and 4 on my right, and I was to pass through between these 8 people, and that would be a covenant pattern. But something most unusual happened. And you can read why we were doing it. It had to do with the consummation of my marriage on June 7 of 1969. Whenever it was time for me to walk between this covenant pattern, and on my left, the first person there would be Jim McManus, and the one on my right, the first person there, was Chris Meyer. On June 6, we knelt down with them on both sides of me as a testimony of a marriage. Because on June 6, and I know you're going to have to go read the blog to fully understand this, but as a testimony of a marriage. And so I had Jim on my left and Chris on my right. And then the next day at Red Rock Canyon, Jim was on my left, Chris was on my right, and I was going to pass between these 8 people. But something most unusual happened. I was getting ready to go between them, and here comes this dog, a female dog, out of nowhere. She was carrying a pack filled with rocks. Interestingly, they put the rocks in her pack to slow her down. She came and ran right by me to my right. Right by me, she ran through the covenant parts, stopped at the other side of the covenant parts, turned around, came back towards me, and then turned right and stood exactly behind Jim McManus. Paused there for a while, and then took off. Whenever I was in Africa, I told Caleb this story. And the reason I did is because Caleb means dog. And I said, Caleb, I think you are the fulfillment of that dog. And of course, the name Caleb was the one who stood with Joshua and gave a positive report. It's almost like Joshua male, Caleb female. And I've always wondered, who is the Rebecca? And at the end of my 3 months there, I realized that Caleb was the Rebecca. And so we had the tie of these two things, this dog and this pattern, and him being the Rebecca. So Caleb was the Rebecca, Caleb was the dog. But strangely, the dog came up and stood behind Jim McManus and took off. Now, without a doubt, Caleb was a Rebecca in that he made me a black man, which identifies with Christianity and the cursed work. But why did the dog go up to Jim McManus and then leave? Why did he pause behind Jim McManus? Let me tell you why. And I've already talked with Caleb about this. There's no way I would share this without talking with him first. And I can tell you what I shared with him, he rejoiced greatly in. Keep in mind, it said, take Rebecca with you. And yet when he came to America, whenever I was teaching, here in Salem, the dog, Caleb, and I mean that because his name means dog, the dog had already run off. Yeah, it wasn't of his own will. But it was testified the dog was gone. He was off somewhere else in the United States watching over his brother. But the one who was there was Jim McManus. It's obvious now that Jim McManus is actually the Rebecca who will go with me. Take Rebecca with you. Caleb performed the work to cause me to be identified with the Esau transition, but Caleb was not the one who was actually to go with me. Caleb performed the work of my identification, but the office was then passed on to Jim. And there are really good reasons for it. Let me tell you, Caleb is a dear brother, but he loves being in Africa. I mean, when he was in my house, he did not enjoy America. He had been to New Zealand, and he told me the entire time he was there, he missed his country so much that he slept all during the day whenever he wasn't at some kind of meetings. He loves Africa. And for him to have to go out and teach around the world, I know he would be heartsick the entire time. Jim McManus has already gone and traveled to different locations in the world. And he has been my right-hand man. So do you see that what Caleb accomplished, he then passed it off to Jim McManus, evidenced by the dog, and that he, of course, is back in Africa. Jim McManus would be the Rebecca that I take with me to ensure that I have victory by the Holy Spirit. Caleb is in Africa. We need the Holy Spirit to come now in America or somewhere. I would assume it will start here. And Jim is already here. And so when I travel, I will take Rebecca with me. The one that Caleb passed off that office to, and that Jim McManus will be my Rebecca, which ensures victory by the Holy Spirit. He is a dear brother, as faithful as any man could be. Now, I say that, not diminishing Caleb's work in any way. Jim has been with me for several years. I don't know what it is, 6, 7 years, somewhere. And he's very faithful. He was very faithful in supporting the work in Africa. And he would be the Rebecca that I take with me. Now, isn't that the complication of Yahweh? Whenever Yahweh says something, you think, oh, take Rebecca with you. So I think it's my daughter Rebecca. Well, it wasn't my daughter. And then I thought it was Kyle, and it wasn't Kyle. And then we see that it's Caleb, and yet Caleb passes it off to another man. Could you ever figure that out in advance? Absolutely not. But we see the hand of Yahweh in it and what he's accomplishing. Whenever I saw all this that night, I finally realized what Yahweh was doing. And it brought me back to that scripture where Moses wanted to see Yahweh's glory. And Yahweh said to Moses, no, you can't see my glory, but I will cause you to stand on a rock, and I'll stand there with you. And then I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over you so you can't see. That's Christianity. The first part is the first remnant. Christianity is hidden in the cleft of the rock. And I will pass by. And after I pass by, I'll take my hand off, and you'll see my back. For a long time, I said, that is what Yahweh does. As the second remnant, we see his back, what he's done. And that's exactly what it has been. We finally see what Yahweh's done. But there's another side of that, in that he is going before us and performing it. So what I just described to you, only God could do. He did all of that. He provided the Rebecca. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And it's all government, folks. Yahweh is performing his work. He began a work early, just like he began the bride early, the church early. He began a work early in Africa. It'll be a 1.5 year work, just like with the first remnant. And hopefully, on May 31, 2017, Yahweh will send us his Holy Spirit. We'll get the latter rain, and the work that was begun in Africa will be a seamless work, because there's not a breach anymore. It will be a seamless work. It'll go right into America and around the world. I say America, I think that's what will happen. Yahweh will continue to do his work in Africa, but just like the African people told me whenever I was there, Yahweh God's going to begin something in Africa, and it will spread throughout the world. It will continue to prosper and blossom in Africa, and it will begin to break out at other places as Yahweh God does his work. That's what I anticipate. That's what I see that Yahweh is evidencing at this point. The uniqueness of May 31 is that it is a delayed Passover, and that means that it is a Hezekiah Passover, because Hezekiah was the only one that fulfilled that, and that is the restoration of the temple. It is a delayed Passover, which is an incredible thing. It is a Tabernacles Pentecost. A Tabernacles Pentecost falls right there with that on that same date. And then it's also, in the Jewish world, it is their Pentecost. Those three things mark that, and you can go to the website and look at the new millennial calendar and go to May, and you'll see all of this laid out in the calendar. And even more so in the podcast, which is where you should be right now, go up to 23-23-23. There are three of them that are titled 23-23-23. And in all three of those, you're going to find this May 31, 2017 addressed. So this is your best source for finding out more information about how all of this works out and points to May 31, 2017. Well, I hope that this podcast has been very helpful and that you understand what Yahweh the Father is seemingly doing. Again, all we're trying to do is to look at his back and say, wow, this is what you're doing, Father. It's amazing. And hopefully this is exactly what we're going to see unfold as we project this even further. It is all in the hands of the Father. Before the Spirit came on me in 1994, I wrote a letter and I said, by God or not at all. And the Father has to perform this work. But this is what we're seeing. And I just want to lay this out to you to give you some perspective of what we think the Father is indeed performing. A lot more still has to happen, obviously. We do see in our rearview mirror and our side window what Yahweh has done and what he's doing at this time. And the front window that's painted, and we have to just look at those two directions, that's what we anticipate is before us and what he is accomplishing. We will leave it in his hands and give him praise for what he's done thus far, and it is most encouraging. But it still remains in his hands. And we'll see more and more and more clearly as we approach that date. But I just wanted to spend this time with you and share with you what I see and what it looks like the Father is indeed doing. And it is wonderful to behold, especially when you talk about all of this together and it's a 1.5 year work in Africa, which is the same amount of time as the first remnant, the first portion of the covenant with the many. We will look to the Father to repair the breach and to fulfill the remaining 2 years of that covenant, for him to pour out his Spirit that this work may be completed to the glory of the Father. In the name of Yeshua, Amen.